Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. You're going to turn your Bibles, if you would, to First or Second Kings. First or Second Kings. Let me get the passage for you. Nathan, thank you for your prayer. My wife's going to be praying for me as I speak, and if the rest of you have time or think of it, keep praying, because I'm kind of scared today, okay? First Samuel 15, 23. Today I get to preach on stubbornness. I don't really want to, but I guess I'm going to. God kind of made that evident yesterday when he gave me a couple devotionals. And I'm going to read a couple devotionals. I think you read them. But if not, you can hear them for the first time. One is from the Word for Today, and one is from Our Daily Bread. Stubbornness. Now, the passage that I'd like you to look at is, and I'm going to read that a number of times, and I just put it away. Give me a second, please, and I think I'll find that again. 1 Samuel 15, 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23. And let me find it here in my Bible, and I'll read that to you also. 1 Samuel 15, 23, stubbornness. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We don't have any witches here today, so I think we're okay. Nobody's going to feel guilty about that. I feel guilty, pretty guilty about stubbornness. I'm a pretty stubborn guy. Just ask my wife, okay? Ask my three brothers, younger brothers. My brother Walter probably doesn't know me well enough. 1 Samuel 15, 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, that's evil. Iniquity can be any kind of evil. Stubbornness is as evil and idolatry. You didn't know that I was an idolater, did you? I'm stubborn. I've got a lot of idols. Okay, so we're going to come back to that verse quite a few times this morning, hopefully. So the first devotional that hit me in the middle of my head yesterday, training your child's will. Now, nobody here has any stubborn children, right? And when you were a child, you were never stubborn. And your mom and dad weren't stubborn. Or maybe one of them was. Do you know which one was the stubbornest? If you've got four other siblings like I do, I mean, in the family, you know who stubborn is and who is not stubborn. We got a streak of stubbornness. And if you're a mom and dad, you want to try to eliminate that stubbornness from your child's personality. All right, I'll just read it. Many of the frustrating things that our children do are best ignored or minimized because they're just kids. But there's a definite attitude which, if ignored, may lead your child to a lifetime of trouble and tragedy. And training their will won't happen quickly, and it's not easily done. The old line, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, is often true. So if you're a dad and you're trying to spank or discipline the stubbornness out of your child, it sometimes hurts the father or the mother more than the child. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of a defiant youngster, a little boy. And the little boy's going to go naked. You like to see a little naked boy running around? Well, listen to the story that Chuck Swindoll tells. A little boy needed dental treatment. When asked to sit in the dentist chair, the boy said, if you make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes and I'll embarrass you and your assistant. Now, that's pretty stubborn. You've never raised a child like that, right? You took your kid to the dentist office and he said, I'm going to take my clothes. I don't want him to touch my teeth. I'm afraid. And the dentist, he comes back with this reply. Well, it's your decision. Go ahead. Take your clothes off. And the kid did. I mean, that's pretty stubborn. But he only went down to his underwear. So that's nice. And the dentist said, take your underwear off. You said you're going to get naked. I want you naked. And so he sat in the chair naked, and they did the dental work on him. And after the treatment, the boy, looking more sheepish than defiant, wasn't so stubborn, I guess, then, asked for his clothes. Oh, no. I'll return them to you tomorrow. You don't need your clothes. The savvy mother caught the dentist's intention, and pink with embarrassment herself, she led her blushing little boy out of the office, down the public elevator, across into the parking lot, and the next day the mom called the dentist and thanked him for his wisdom and his courage. For the first time in years, we've had 24 hours without any angry, defiant standoffs. Maybe that was a good way of working on the stubborn characteristic in the young boy. The Bible says no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So you came to church today for what reason? To learn. You came to church to be blessed. You came to church to grow, to worship, to praise God. Did you come to church today to get disciplined? Well, we don't really want to go to church to be disciplined, but sometimes we got to go to church to be disciplined, maybe, right? Maybe we should come to church to be transformed into His likeness. Maybe we should come to church once in a while to find out what we're doing wrong so we can make a course correction. Okay, that was the first one. And so I said, well, God, maybe you want me to talk about stubbornness. And I still said, no, I don't want to talk about that, but here I am. The second devotional was in the Daily Bread, and it's based on Proverbs 35:8. Every word of God is flawless. You can't find anything wrong with it. That's what it says in the Psalm, Psalm 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And we can take refuge in the Word of God, and we can stand strong in the Word of God and stand up in the Word of God. But verse 6 says, do not add to His words. Don't you change the Word of God. Don't you put something in there that's not in the Word of God, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me but only my daily bread. That was the psalmist. And here's the ideas of the writer of this little devotional. I really think I'm worthless. No one's ever going to listen to me, especially if they know my past. And God, you could never use me. So some of us have that opinion of ourselves because we know what bad things we've done, or we know what mistakes we've done. And we feel ashamed, and we feel sorry, and we feel unworthy. But when we come to Christ, He wants to take us and mold us, and He wants to make us into something fantastic, like maybe a disciple of His. Well, then you've got to go out and witness, and then you've got to stand up and you've got to speak up. We can't be feeling down about ourselves. We are saved in Christ. We are empowered. Like this book that we're having a Sunday school class on later today, and by the way, we're going to meet in room 2 today. Killing Kryptonite. What kills us? Our effectiveness as Christians. We should have the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be bold in our witness. But often we feel intimidated and useless and not worthy. Though I knew the words weren't true, I couldn't seem to escape my insecurities and my fears, so I opened my Bible and I turned to Proverbs 35 and I inhaled and exhaled slowly before reading aloud, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." God will protect us. Get out there and share the gospel. Even if you don't feel like you're a preacher or a teacher or a speaker, I closed my eyes as peace overwhelmed me and I began to share my testimony with the crowd. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. But many of us have experienced the paralyzing power of negative words or of opinions that others have of us. But God's words are flawless and they're perfect and they're absolutely sound. When you and I are tempted to believe spirit-crushing ideas about our value or about our purpose or about what we can and cannot do for God's kingdom, God's enduring and infallible truth protects our minds and our hearts. Kryptonite weakened Superman. Sometimes our minds weaken us, so we don't want to do anything, we don't want to say anything, we don't want to stand up. We can echo the psalmist who wrote, "I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them." Psalm 119:52. So let's combat the lies we've accepted about God, because there's a lot of lies about God in our culture. And let's combat or fight the kryptonite that says we're no good, that we're not worthy, that we're not capable. Combat the lies we've accepted about ourselves and about others by replacing negative speak with scripture. Okay, I spoke a little bit at Beaver Camp about Balaam, and I asked a question, so I need to know if anybody found the answer. Jaron, do you know who killed Balaam? Catherine, do you know who killed Balaam? Jonas? Well, I don't know who's next. I'm going up the age bracket here. Darwin, good. Darwin did his homework. Thank you, Darwin. Who killed Balaam? Israelites killed Balaam. God's people killed Balaam.
It was a violent death.
And Balaam, for a while, had the power of the Holy Spirit on him. And Balaam prophesied for God. And Balaam was following God for quite a while. He was one of the good guys. But if you go through the rest of the Bible and you look up passage after passage of Balaam, and I want to talk a little bit about him today. He got away from the truth. He went to the wrong side, the dark side. And God's people had to kill him. I don't know if Balaam's in heaven or not. I don't want to go there. That's not my topic today. You work at that if you are interested in that. Can some of God's people sometimes err later on in their life? I guess Judas did, right? He was one of the disciples, and he didn't make it. At least that's my assumption. I think I'm right, but I've been wrong a lot, so bear with me. So, okay, let me jump in here. Balaam, a good guy or a bad guy, killed by the king of Moab, or killed by the children of Israel? The answer is Israel, killed by God's people. Maybe by Moses or Joshua or the troops that were working under Moses or Joshua. I couldn't find that out for sure. Balaam's story is in Numbers 22, 23, and 24, and we've been looking at it in this book that we've got in our Sunday school class. I talked a little bit about this at Beaver Camp. I want to read a couple passages that I found in the Bible about Balaam. Joshua 13, 22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Numbers 31, 8, they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, and they killed Balaam, the son of Beor, who was also killed with the sword. 2 Peter 2, 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So we got a good guy today going bad. I think we've got a lot of good churches in America going bad. And maybe a lot of us are being deceived and we're going bad. Micah 6:5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered, that you may know the righteousness of God, the truth, the right way to go. According to the book of Revelation, Revelation 2:14, Balaam told Balak how to get the Israelites to commit sin. That's not in the story in Numbers, but the Apostle John, we believe, wrote Revelation. Balaam told the king of Balak, listen, I prayed to, you asked me to curse the Jewish people. I tried. God wouldn't let me curse them. He actually made me bless them. Evidently, maybe before or after this, Balaam then went and said, listen, if you really want to destroy the Jewish people, God's people, get them involved with sexual sin and offering food to idols. And you can weaken them, just like Superman was weakened by kryptonite. Do you think there's any sexual sin in America today that's weakening the church? None of us here have problems with sex, right? Well, if you don't, you've been sheltered. You haven't seen any media. You haven't seen any commercials. You haven't seen any pictures. Because it's a pretty powerful trick of the devil. And he's been using it for a long time. The church in Pergamos, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. In that passage I read from Revelation chapter 2, he's writing to the seven churches in the Roman world in Revelation, and he's pointing out what's wrong with each of the churches. And it was the church at Pergamos in chapter 2 that he says, Balaam told King Balak how to get the Israelites to commit sin by enticing them with sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. And in that verse, in the following verses, the Apostle John says, you've got this problem in the church. You got to get rid of that. That's not right. We have this philosophy of Balaam being used a lot. We have this philosophy that Balaam got going against the Israelites in our culture very, very much today. So I want to read a few pages from this book about Balaam. So follow along if you would like. You can turn to Numbers chapter 22. In this book that I'm using and studying, it's on page 145. Balaam was a prophet, and he knew God's voice, and the Lord's ways were not foreign to him. Boy, you could put my name in there. You could probably put your name in there. We're not prophets, but we're followers of God. We know God's voice. God's ways are not foreign to us. The king of Moab, who ruled the people of Midian, was named Balak, and the citizens of this king's entire realm were terrified because the Jewish people were coming up out of Israel. They just destroyed Israel, and now they were coming into the Holy Land. So the king of Balak got a hold of this prophet, a powerful prophet named Balaam. And if he blessed somebody, good things would happen. But if Balaam cursed a person, they were cursed without fail. King Balak sent his leaders to the prophet with an offering. Please come at once to my place and curse these people, because there are too many of them, and they're too strong, and they're going to destroy me in the Midianites. Numbers 22:6. And Balaam replied to this message, lodge here tonight, because the king had sent some couriers to where Balaam was. So Balaam says, stay for the night. I'm going to go and pray, and whatever the Lord says to me, I'll tell you. Notice Balaam's reference to the Lord. He was not consulting some foreign god, because he was a prophet of the one true God. Balaam used the word Lord or Yahweh. This is God's name, and the writers of the Old Testament never used this name to identify a false god. So Balaam is praying to the true God. Well, we pray to the true God too, right? Observe carefully what God said to Balaam that night. It's interesting to note he didn't even wait for Balaam to seek him. God came to Balaam. Now he's praying. And God said, who are these men with you? What are you doing with these guys? The Lord was in essence saying to Balaam, who are the men? Who are these men to me? They have no covenant with me. Are you seriously going to ask me if you should go and curse my covenant people? Balaam, you know they're my people. You know that's wrong. Don't pray for something wrong. Why do you need to pray about this? Isn't it obvious? You're a smart man. You know Jehovah God. There are some things we don't need to pray about. We already know the will of God from what he's revealed to us in his written covenant. You and I don't need to pray whether or not you should gather with Christians. God has told us, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Hebrews 10:25. You do not need to pray about giving an offering to those who minister for the scriptures. The Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. You don't have to ask if you can enter into or encourage another in a homosexual relationship. God has already made this clear in 1 Corinthians 9:6-10. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or are greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those are tough words. You don't need to ask God if you should cheat on your income tax. That's stealing. You shouldn't pray about sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, because you know that's sexual sin. Or you shouldn't enter into a relationship with another man's wife. That's adultery. You know that. So don't pray, God, help me not to be struck by lightning while I'm committing adultery. And Balaam, you know you shouldn't even ask God if you can curse God's people. We have many commandments in the New Testament that already make God's will perfectly clear. In essence, God went on to say, okay, Balaam, since you didn't get the clue, or more accurately, didn't want the clue. He didn't want the clue. That's stubbornness. Well, I heard the word of God preached yesterday, last week, last year, 3 years ago. And I know what it means, but I'm going to pretend I don't. I will make my way perfectly clear to you, Balaam. You shall not go with these guys. You shall not curse my people, for they're blessed. Okay, that's God speaking in Numbers 22:12. Pretty clear, right? So Balaam rose in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, these guys that came from the king, Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Has refused me permission. Balaam's blaming God. I'd like to do it for you guys. I'd really like the reward. I'd like the money. But God's refused to give me permission. So if I could somehow change God's mind, I'll curse him for you, and I'll get all the money that the king's going to give Balaam. Most would cheer Balaam. We applaud his obedience and say he's a godly brother. However, there's a clue in his statement that would cause us to think. Notice he says, the Lord has refused to give me permission. He doesn't say, the Lord has made his desire clear, therefore I will not go. He says, he's blaming God. Oh, I could have all that money you promised me, but it's God's fault. Consider, for example, a group of high school friends that decide to go shopping and see a movie. Amy has asked her parents for permission to go. Their response is, Amy, we're going to have a family night together, so we'd like you to stay with us. Amy's friends drive up and come to the door to pick her up. And when she answers the door, they say, are you ready to go, Amy? Amy says with a frown, I can't go. I'll blame mom and dad. She wants to go. Balaam wanted to go. He wants the money. She wants a good time with her friends. The want to commit the sin, or the want to commit something, to do something, that's inside our hearts. So later on in these chapters in Numbers, the elders of Moab return to the king and they report Balaam's answer. However, the king's not going to give up. The king comes back with a better package. The king's exact words were, I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse these people. Oh, gee, now what am I going to do? Should I pray again to God? Pray for something I know is not his will. Well, would you believe it? That's just what Balaam did. He prayed to God again. Sometimes I've been worn down by my kids or my grandkids. Grandpa, I want this. Grandpa, can I have this? Grandpa, can I have this? Dad, can I have this? Balaam's just trying to wear God down, change his mind, get what he wants. We all do that, right? Do you think God's going to be happy with that? Have you or I ever prayed to God for something we know really isn't right? And we want it so bad we keep praying for it. And we keep praying for it. And we keep bugging God. Didn't the Israeli people, the Jewish people, do that about having a king? They kept bugging God. They kept bugging Samuel. We want a king. We want a king. Give us a king. And God didn't want to give them a king. What did God do later? He gave him a king. Yeah. God got worn down, I guess, right? I get worn down and I give in. I give my son or daughter something they shouldn't have, or it's not really healthy for them or good for them. A bottle of pop, a Pepsi, whatever. A second piece of apple pie. I'd like you to listen to what the author of this book suggests why God gives us answers to prayers that we shouldn't be praying, and he gives us some of the things that we want that we shouldn't have. You know God does that to us? Have you ever prayed for something that you know you shouldn't get, you shouldn't have, and you got it? You might have even thanked God for it. Let me read a little bit more from the book. When I was in high school, there was a renowned comedian named Flip Wilson. Any of you remember Flip Wilson? And his name? The Devil Made Me Do It. That sounds like you're just excusing yourself and you're blaming the devil. My husband gave me the apple, or my husband gave me the fruit. We're pretty good at throwing the blame somewhere else. The devil made me do it. It was funny, and people repeated it often, but his words weren't true. The devil cannot make a believer do anything. We are clearly told in the Bible, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. James 1:14. The key word enticed, that's all the devil can do to you and I. But you cannot be enticed by something you don't desire. The girl wanted to go out with her friends. Balaam wanted more money. If you were to put a line of cocaine in front of me, I would say, get that away from me. You can't entice me with cocaine. I have no desire for illegal drugs. But boy, the devil knows that he can entice me with certain things, like stubbornness. But the devil is clever and isn't slothful. He's not only assigned demons to study my life and your life, they have studied your father and your mother and your father's father and mother's mother. He knows the weaknesses in my family and in my family tree. When it comes to desire. So often the sins of the father go to the second and third generation. And if my dad did it, my grandfather did it, I'm probably going to be enticed to do it. And I'm probably going to do it a few times. The devil had studied Balaam's life, and he knew the prophet possessed an unhealthy desire for riches, rewards, and status. And I believe this is why Satan prompted this ungodly King Balak to make a more lucrative offer. But hold on, Balaam's response to the more significant offer was strong. Though the king were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord. I'll not do more or less. Numbers 22:18. We again would applaud Balaam. Boy, that sounds like a good answer. However, again, we see key words that indicate the prophet's confinement. He said, I could not. Rather, he should have said, I will not. Nothing's changed. I just can't go any further. My hands are tied. God's tied my hands. I really want to do this so I can get all that money. God looks at the heart. God knows what our heart's doing. You can't tell what my heart's doing, and I can't tell what your heart's doing, but God can tell. And God looks at Balaam, and he looks at all of us. Is a more lucrative offer going to change God's mind? Could anyone possibly believe God instructed him to say no the first time? So Balaam prays again. Let me jump down here a couple paragraphs. So Balaam chose to pray that night. However, hear God's response. Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them. Now that's in Numbers 22:20. All of a sudden God changed his mind. What's God doing? He can't change his mind. He said, you can't go with him, you can't do it, you can't do it. Now he changed his mind. But he did say, whatever I tell you, you got to prophesy. So the prophecies are interesting by themselves. Wait a minute. God now says go with them. Did we read that correctly? Yes, we did. What's going on? Surprisingly, the tables have turned. Balaam now has the word of the Lord to go with these princes back to the king's house, the king's home, the king's land. So he gets on that donkey that we all know about. And he gets on the donkey and he goes. He saddles the donkey. He goes with the princes. Then God's anger was roused when he went. Now God's mad at him for going. But he told him to go. What's going on? The guy here in the book says, is God a schizophrenic? Is he going crazy? Why is he changing his mind? I like the explanation. I'd never heard this explanation before. I've learned quite a bit about God's word from how he interprets it. I think it's pretty solid. I'm excited about learning. But then I'm pretty discouraged when I find out that I'm just as stubborn as Balaam. I want what I want. and I don't want to give it up. Well, God wants me to give it up. When he tells me in his word it's wrong, it's wrong. So Balaam's going to go. He's getting on his donkey. He's going to go over to the king's land, the king's home, put up altars and pray, seven altars, hoping to change God's mind because now he thinks he's going to get all this money. Has this ever been your situation? Have you ever known in your heart what God was saying, but you went to him in prayer anyway, hoping to change for a change in his response? Did you perhaps cover up the inappropriate desire by saying, let me pray about it, or let me pray about it one more time? I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of this, and I'll share that later. Okay, let me jump just a page here, and I'll try to finish this up. So Balaam got up the next day and did exactly what God said. He got on his donkey and went, and God's anger was roused. And we all know the story about the donkey getting beat up and then finally talking to Balaam. And the angel of the Lord is standing there ready to kill Balaam. But the donkey saved his life. Now, we often say that the donkey was stubborn. Stubborn as a mule. We got that phrase in American culture, right? In Hebrew culture, the donkey was a sign of humility. Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. A much different symbol. But here, we've in the West have assumed, well, the donkey was stubborn. Well, donkeys had that stubborn nature, yes. And a lot of us in God's kingdom have a stubborn nature from Adam and Eve, from sin that's inside of us. Is God schizophrenic? That's a rhetorical question. Then why was God angry? There's a truth revealed here that we do not know or understand, and it took me years of hardship, the writer saying this, before I discovered it. If we really desire or covet something, covetousness is not right, and God has communicated his will on the matter through prayer or through his written word, yet we still desire it, God will often give it to us, even if he knows it's not best for us. Just like if my son or daughter or grandchild begs and begs and harasses me, I'll give in to them. I know Pepsi's not good for a young stomach, let alone an older stomach. God gives in to us. There's so many examples of that in the Bible. He gives three good ones here about Israel wanting a king, and God gave him a king. It didn't turn out too good. Let me just jump to the next one. God gave them what they coveted. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and Moses was leading them, they complained about not having meat. They were stubborn. They didn't want just the manna. They wanted something else. They were being stubborn. And God gave them manna. And they filled their mouths with the quail, pardon me, the meat. And then thousands of them died. God was angry. He's angry at their stubbornness. They were so demanding. He looked at their heart. Let me give you a few scripture passages to help you maybe understand this or accept this. I'm running out of time and I haven't done a very good job. Stubbornness. King Saul was pretty stubborn in that passage in 1 Samuel. From Psalm 106:15, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Psalm 106:15. So another translation puts it this way. So he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a wasting disease among them. Numbers 11:31. Ezekiel 20:36. Just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. They craved intensively in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. So he granted their request. He sent the quail, but sent a wasting disease upon them. In the camp, they envied Moses as well as Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. They were unhappy. They were discontented. They had a desire that was possessing them, and they were serving the idol within themselves. Stubbornness is an idol. And so it's time for me to confess. You can leave if you want to. You probably don't want to hear this anyway, and it'd make me feel good. Okay, come on. Where is it? How stubborn am I? I didn't like writing this. Now, please don't talk to my wife, okay? She knows how stubborn I am. I like certain foods. And I complain a lot when I don't get meat and potatoes. I just don't like Chinese food. I don't like sushi. I don't like Japanese food. I just want the same old food. I'm just kind of stubborn. I'm stuck in a rut. And you know what? God doesn't really want us in ruts. When he wants to transform our lives, and he wants to get us to experience new things in Christ. My mother-in-law is 94. My father-in-law died around the age of 77. He was a good man. He was a smart man. He tried to give me some advice. I wouldn't take it. In the 1970s, my first decade of marriage, and even in the 1980s, I did it my way. In a period of high inflation, if you remember those high gas prices, high interest rates, I decided I could beat it. Not the way my father-in-law suggested. No, he doesn't know anything. I'm going to beat inflation by buying the things right away, because in 3 months, they're going to be a lot higher. So the only way I could do that, though, was to borrow money. Well, I was paying a high interest rate, 10%, 15%, 18%. I decided by spending money on things right away before I could afford them, before they went higher. Borrow money now and buy this and buy that, and then work like crazy all summer before I go back to school so I can pay it all off. I worked myself silly, paying off debts I didn't need with stuff I didn't need. I finally took the Dave Ramsey course. I wish my father-in-law were here now to understand that I didn't do very well. I was stubborn. Ninth grade. Went to school here in this building before we built this one. Ninth grade. I was stubborn. I didn't want to learn music. I didn't want to learn the keys. I didn't want to learn the notes. Nate, I still can't read music. I bugged my mom and dad to get me out of that music class. Oh, I'm smart. I don't want this. I'm stubborn. I'm going to get away from it. I got it. I still can't read music today. I like singing hymns, but I can't read music. My voice doesn't sound very good. And I denied myself through the rest of my life the opportunity to be in a quartet, the opportunity to sing in a Christopher Dock chorus. Oh, I was pretty smart. I was pretty stubborn. I won. I'll give you one more, how stubborn I am. I'm the most stubborn person in here. I needed this lesson more than anyone. In the 70s, we had the movement of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit take over, make Jesus Lord and Master as well as Savior of one's life. Give up control. That is very hard for me to do. I'm stubborn. I don't think I really want the gift of tongues. I don't want to be thrown down on the ground by the Holy Spirit. I resisted that. I was stubborn. Today we're praying for the Holy Spirit to fall on our church. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to fall on us. Maybe it's my fault. Stubborn. I pray for the Holy Spirit. You can pray for me that I might get the Holy Spirit, or that I would let him have more control over my life. How do you give him 100% of control? That's really tough for an old guy like me that likes to be in control, like to have all my ducks in a row. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. What blessings have I missed in my life because of my stubbornness? I now realize that it really is idolatry because I want to run my life and I'm going to be the God of my life. I'm not going to let him control me. And now I'm old and I'm set in my ways and I'm more likely to really be stubborn. It comes with age too, I think, at least for me. So stubbornness doesn't run in my family, it gallops. Sometimes I wake up grumpy, sometimes I let him sleep. My wife could say that to me every day. As a parent, we should be trying not to see our children fall into that trap of stubbornness. Discipline is needed. Sometimes God gives us what we want, but what's not best for us, and we have to learn the hard way. So I've learned quite a few things the hard way. So make good choices. Trust God. Make him Lord and Savior. And be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenges that we face as we try to walk for you as faithful disciples. Forgive me for my weaknesses and my stubbornness. Cure me of it, Lord, I pray, even at my age. Help me to become more like your son. Lord, continue to teach us all. We ask for your blessing. We do want the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to wipe out the kryptonite that is seeping in all directions into our souls and our hearts and our minds. We want to have the abundant life that you promised us in John 10:10. We can't have that, Lord, if we're going to hold on to our ways and the things that we covet, the things that we dream about or lust after. Forgive us, Lord. And we ask for your restoration, Lord. Bless these people as they go. In that name we pray. Amen.